his reign so that Solomon could live in peace with all of his women. When you greet someone with shalom, there's all kinds of reasons and feelings. You're expressing hope that the person you're greeting may be well in every sense of the word, and that they're fulfilled, that they're satisfied, that they're prosperous, that they're healthy, and in harmony with themselves, others, and God. Most important, the word shalom has something to do with our covenant relationship with God, that he has a faithful relationship with us, and we have a faithful relationship with him. The first use of shalom in the Bible was in the book of Judges, Judges 6, where we see, "But Adonai reassured Gideon, 'Shalom to you. Don't be afraid. You won't die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to Adonai and called it Adonai Shalom." That's the first use of the word in our Old Testament. We also find it in Isaiah, "A person who desires rest, whose desire rests on you, you preserve in perfect shalom because he trusts in you." In the New Testament, the word shalom is revealed as the reconciliation we have with God through the work of Christ. We find that in Philippians 4. "Do not worry about anything. On the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Then God's shalom, God's peace, passing all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union," and in the Jewish Bible it says, "in union with the Messiah Yeshua." Messiah Yeshua. I hope you know what those names mean. We've spent a lot of time together on that. Paul writes in Colossians, "Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace, he made shalom with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." We'll go back to Judges and Gideon. I think I'll give you a little Bible lesson in the Old Testament. The book of Judges is a mixed bag in my mind because it tells about wonderful people who worked with God, believed in God, trusted in God, and there's a bunch of people who were judges who were awful. And I guess that's the way of the world, the good and the bad. But in chapter 6, we meet Gideon. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press would be low. It would not be up in the top of the mountains. It would be low where it would be cooler. And what in the world is he doing threshing wheat down low in the mountains? It'd be good for a wheat thresher to be out in the air so the air would take the chaff away. But Gideon is hiding. Gideon is hiding from the enemy. The enemy at this time were the Midianites. And God sent the Midianites to the Israelites because Israel was not being faithful. They were the enemy, and they seemed to enjoy coming into Israel territory and burning the wheat fields. So Gideon was trying to save some of the wheat for his family. So he was hiding. We read that an angel of the Lord, and many times when we see that term, the angel of the Lord, many scholars believe that is the personification of the Messiah. That would be, that would have been the Christ, because he was an angel that he could see. It was the Lord that he could see. And you can't see God. You can hear him, but you can't see him. So the angel said to Gideon, "You valiant hero," which I think is kind of comical, because here he is hiding. "Adonai is with you." So here's Gideon, big, healthy, strong man, knowing that he's hiding, brave enough to be a bit rude to the angel of the Lord and says, "Excuse me, sir, but if Adonai is with us, then why is all this happening to us? Why do I have to hide in a wine press just to have a bit of wheat for my family?" I always enjoy finding people in the Bible who question God, because I do a lot of that. And then I think, oh, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. Well, Gideon got away with it. The angel seems to dismiss Gideon's questions. And he says, "Go in the strength of yours and save Israel from the hands of the Midian. I have sent you." So he's getting his marching orders from the angel of the Lord. Get out of this place in the mountain and go lead the people and fight these people. Then Gideon does something that I'm sure that all of us have wanted to do, and perhaps we have done. And that is to ask God's messenger to provide some proof that this is going to work. So Gideon asked for a sign. He asked the angel of the Lord to wait while he went home to get a gift for the angel. I don't know that angels need gifts, but Gideon thought so. He went home, he cooked a goat and made bread. Now, how long did that take, you ladies that work in the kitchen a lot, to cook a goat and bake bread? I hope the angel is patient. But he did return to the wine press eventually, presented the cooked meat, a pan of broth, and the bread to the angel. The angel told him to lay the meat and the bread down on a rock. Then the angel of Adonai reached out with a stick he was holding, touched the meat and the matzah, and fire shot up out of the stone and burned up the meat and the matzah. Then the angel of Adonai said, "Oh no, my Lord Adonai, because I have seen the angel of Adonai face to face." Gideon suddenly got weak in the knees because he saw this great miracle, and he realized that he'd been testing the angel of the Lord, and so he was afraid. But the angel reassured him, "Do not be afraid. You will not die." Then Gideon built an altar, and this is where our word shalom comes in, and he named the altar Adonai Shalom. Now Gideon knew that the Lord was with Israel. It was Israel who'd left the Lord's presence, not Gideon, because they had been disobedient. They had worshiped other idols. They had followed the Midianites' religion. And Gideon worshiped God, praising him for his peace, for his shalom. So all this chaos and loss in Israel, we have this one man who stands out in the sight of God, not just in his own family, but now he's going to be a leader of the nation. And he knew that they were unfaithful, but he also knew there was shalom, there was peace in the presence of the Lord. If you read the rest of chapter 6, you will find that Gideon is not through with his tests. And that's where we have the Gideon and his fleece, where he put the fleece out on the lawn. So if you're interested in how he tested the Lord with that, that's chapter 6 of Judges. So the next time you find yourself with kind of a weak faith, just think of Gideon. Read a little bit of Judges 6 and 7 and see how God works with his shalom. One of the best well-known Bible passages with the word peace is the much-used benediction that originally God gave to Aaron and the priests. Remember, Aaron was Moses' brother. And they were to use it to bless the nation every day with the words that we find in Numbers 6. You have it in your packet on page 2. The verse in the Bible prefaces it with, "Tell Aaron and his sons to bless the people of Israel with this special blessing." Let's say it together. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you and give you his peace. There are many verses of shalom in the New Testament. Paul writes in Philippians, and remember, Philippians is the joyful letter, a joyful letter from a man who's chained in a Roman jail. Now that's real peace. Do not worry about anything. On the contrary, make your requests known to God by prayer and petition. Make your requests known. Then God's shalom, God's peace, passing all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in union with the Messiah Yeshua, the anointed Lord. The anointed Lord who saves. And then in another book of Paul's, in Colossians, we read, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything in himself. He made shalom with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's a repeat. Sorry about that. So shalom is something we're familiar with. It is not an unknown Hebrew word. So we're at the end of this section. So let's pray together. Yahweh, shalom, you are my peace. Thank you for being with me through every storm.
Remind
me to keep my eyes on you and not on the strife and turmoil going on in the world around me. You make all things possible.
Thank you
for giving me the peace that only you can give. That true shalom, that state of shalom that comes from living in harmony with you. We pray in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's sing a couple of peaceful songs. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, excuse me, we're going to start with drop. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. May calm our souls from pain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Our next Hebrew word is Abba. It's really an Aramaic word, which is a type of Hebrew, and it means father. But it's a very endearing, it's kind of a baby name for a father, like daddy or dada. The scriptures normally depict God as a father to his people. The word Abba is the most intimate form of God's name, showing us his character as our loving father. He is the one who can be fully trusted, the one who we can lean on, the one who cares about all that concerns us. Just as a godly father's presence in a family should be one of protection, security, and unconditional love, the constant presence of our Heavenly Father is what gives us the strength and covering we need for life's journey. If we haven't learned that in the last year, I don't know what else we could have learned. This is one of my favorite names of God because in it he conveys his heart for each of us as his children. It's probably easy for me to accept Abba as God's name because I had that kind of a daddy, and he always was daddy. I know some people have not had that relationship, but you have it with your Heavenly Father, and lean on him. Our Abba Father gives us the privilege of being called his sons and his daughters. He provides the way for us to run to him, to call out to him, and the assurance beyond a doubt that he hears and will answer us. In our most difficult times, we can crawl up into his lap and know that he is for us and his arms will hold us secure. I'm sure I have told you this, and it's helpful to me at times, especially at really bad times. A friend of mine always had a chair by her bed. And when she was going through really bad times, either from her bed or on her knees on the floor, she would put her hands on the seat of that chair as if she were holding her Abba's hands as she prayed to him. We get a good picture of what an Abba father is in one of Jesus' parables. I'll bet you can identify the parable if I read just a few verses.
The prodigal son.
Okay, you could read. Good for you. It's when the father was sitting on the front porch as he had for days and days and days, looking down the road, and he saw far in the distance. And the way he walked, the way he carried himself, he knew who it was, and he ran to him. So the relationship of the father to the son gives us a feeling of that daddy feeling. The word Abba was used by Jesus several times in the Gospels, and it was used by Paul as an intimate term to characterize the personal relationship we do have with our God. I'm sure that the chief priests and the religious leaders of Jesus' day were shocked and offended when Jesus used the term, which really indicates that they did not have the close relationship that we all should have. We read in Mark, Jesus said, Abba, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. We know that this is word said in Gethsemane. Still not what I want, but what you want. He approached his father at a time of great anguish. Paul writes in Romans 8, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to bring you back again into fear. On the contrary, you received the Spirit who makes us sons and daughters, and by whose power we cry out, Abba. We should not constantly be afraid. There should be no fear between us and God. When we do something wrong, when we've screwed up, when we've used language we shouldn't use, or we have been hateful, or we haven't shown love, we feel guilty. And we may not feel like we have the Abba relationship, but God still feels that way about us. So remember that. Paul continues, the Spirit himself bears witness with our own spirits that we are children of God. We have that relationship of a child and their father. And if we are children, then we are also heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with the Messiah. Provided we are suffering with him in order to be glorified with him. If we're going about our regular daily duties and we're doing them the best we can as a Christian, there are times when we are suffering because of the way the world is treating us, or we're happy, we're ecstatic, and God will understand all those emotions because he's our Abba Father. Do you have any questions? You'll have to unmute if you do. Yes.
I had a question going back to shalom.
Okay.
Is there a Greek word similar to that, or did they just go ahead and put shalom in the New Testament when they were writing that? I mean, if that was written in Greek, or, I mean, did they go ahead and put the shalom word in there, or is there a Greek equivalent to that?
Well, I have to, most of the, when I use, when, in this lessons, or the lessons of names of God, I have been using the complete Jewish Bible.
Okay.
So being a Jewish Bible in English, they're going to use shalom.
Correct, right.
I would have to go look at the RSV or the NIV and to see what they use. They probably use peace.
Okay.
You know, we're left at the will of our translators.
Right.
What they use. And every Bible's a little different. But I should preface that I really depend on the Jewish Bible when I'm teaching this kind of a lesson. It's all based on Hebrew.
Thank you.
Carrie, I just Googled Greek word for shalom, and it says peace. You were right. Peace is
probably
the pace. Equivalent.
Probably pace, P-A-C-E.
Yeah. Wikipedia just says peace.
Yeah.
They also have some Hebrew written.
Okay. Thank characters. You. Anybody else? Rosemary, you need to unmute. You need to unmute.
There we go.
Yeah.
Pacem or pace would be in Latin.
That'd be Latin, you're right. Would mm-hmm. be Greek.
Here's another spot that says peace, Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E.
That's right, because the goddess Irene, if you learn your mythology, was the goddess of peace. Irene is the English side word for that. Oh, we sound like the United Nations.
Yes. I was with my cousin Irene. I'll have to tell her.
She better be a peaceful lady.
She is.
Her mama knew. Okay, let's pray our Abba Father prayer together. Abba Father, we thank you for loving us even when we were still a long way off. You showed your gracious fatherly love even when we bore little resemblance to you. Strengthen our identity as your children and help us to glorify your name by reflecting your character. In your son's wonderful name, amen. So let's sing. Immortal, invisible God, only one, thine angel. angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, is only the splendor of light hiding thee. Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Matsuda, I knew we couldn't leave the community Bible school and a Bible study and a church without doing fortress. God is our fortress. Matsuda. This Hebrew word implies mountain summits, ideal sites for impregnable castle strongholds, and of course, ski resorts. Israel has its share of ski resorts, believe it or not. King Herod built his winter palace called Masada. Now that should ring a bell to some of you. Hopefully you've read the book or seen the movie. Masada even comes from the same root word of a Matsuda. King Herod built on a 1,300-foot butte in AD 73. That's about the time Rome was coming in to take over. It took thousands of Roman legionnaires 5 months to build a siege wall and a ramp to penetrate the compound, which 960 Jews had occupied. If you haven't read the book, which is a fictional historical book, it's a great read. It's scary, it's bloody. And there was a movie made out of it. I can't remember that. I thought the movie was wonderful. But it talks about how these Jews escaped to this old palace, and they were able to stay there a long time before Rome figured out how to get to them. When David called,
I'm sorry. Is the book movie called Masada?
Masada. The book is Masada. I think the movie is too. It's I don't know. It's old. Probably 30 years old. The movie. But the book is a good read. When David called his God my Matsuda, he was likening himself, his God, to a mountain range or a stronghold. Here we go. Depending on the translators of your Bible, the word Matsuda can be any of those words that you have at the top of your sheet on page 7. It covers all the high, craggy, dangerous parts of the mountain ranges. David was certainly familiar with this type of land because he spent a lot of time running in and out of them, trying to escape from King Saul, who, because of his sickness, his mental derangement, and his jealousy, wanted to kill David. I think Saul knew in his heart that David was next in line for the throne, and Saul would be more interested in having one of his own sons take that role. And so he made David's life very miserable. And you can read a lot about that in the Old Testament. And while David was hiding, he had lots of time to write his poems, his songs. And in Samuel 22, we have one of those psalms that David wrote thanking God for the protection that he had provided during some of those horrible times when he was being chased by Saul and his army. Adonai, the Lord, is my rock, my Metsuda, my deliverer, the God who is my rock in whom I find shelter. He's my shield, the power that saves me, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you have saved me from violence. I call on Adonai, the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Sorry. It's very interesting to me that we've had Abba, a very soft, loving, caressing God, and now we have Metsuda, strong, craggy, kind of fearsome. God has all those personalities that fit all of our personalities. So we have all these names of God that help us understand who God is. He can meet all of our needs. The great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, is based on one of David's Psalms, Psalm 46. The seventh verse says, Adonai Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is with us, our fortress, the God of Jacob. And then in Psalm 48, great is Adonai, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, which is Jerusalem, his holy mountain, it was up in the hills. Remember when we get to Palm Sunday in a few weeks, they were going up the hill to the city, and they were singing, all the people coming into Jerusalem for the Passover, all the pilgrims. The religious pilgrims were coming in and they were going up the hill. They called him the holy mountain, the joy of all the earth, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the city of the great king. In its citadel, God has been revealed as a strong defense. All these military terms for God. In Psalm 62, another Psalm of David, my soul waits in silence for God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and salvation, my stronghold. I will not be greatly moved. Stronghold, a place you're probably behind a big thick wall of rock. You are safe. You are hiding. Didn't want to leave out any New Testament verses in this list of Metsuda words, but the new covenant we have through the blood of Christ, who is our stronghold and who is our rock. And Paul writes about our need to be dressed and ready for battle by putting on our spiritual armor. Because there is still a great battle that needs to be fought. So listen for one of the other names of God we looked at today in this writing of Paul. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. For we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Put on righteousness for a breastplate. Wear on your feet the readiness that comes from the good news of shalom. Always carry the shield of trust, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of deliverance, along with the sword given by the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray at all times, with or without your armor, pray. All kinds of prayers and requests in the Spirit, vigilantly and persistently for all God's people. We don't have to apologize to God because we're nagging, because we keep praying the same things. We don't have to apologize. Paul says, pray persistently. And we think of peace, the God of Shalom. But then we turn to this God, the Matsuda God, the God who's your fortress. It's a different side. It's a different personality. So it is so wonderful to do this study and to see how God can meet everybody's needs because he has all these personalities. So we're to pray all the time. All of our prayers, all of our requests. And that takes me to the end of my notes. We're going to pray and we're going to sing, but do we have any comments? I'm sure you'll be happy when we get back to our original plan and I can be at the keyboard instead of this auto harp. I apologize for my flubbing up so often. Any thoughts about our God? We have one more lesson. We did figure out that I do have one more lesson. And what I'm trying to do to get you all excited about next week is trying to find Christ in every book of the Bible. 66 books. Try to find how Christ, the Son of God, the second in the Trinity, is mentioned in that book. Some of them are not so easy to find. That doesn't mean I'm reading the whole Bible. I'm using a lot of concordances and a lot of helps. But I thought we could go a quick through to see all the ways that Christ is defined and named in the Bible. So that's what you have to look forward to next week. Any thoughts?
Karen Rose, did you? I thought Karen Rose raised her hand.
There's one, yep.
Sorry, I was just adjusting my light.
you may do that. You have my permission. Okay, let's do the unison.
I would simply say one thing, just that I appreciate this lesson so much for exactly the intent. I mean, the fact that there are so many names for our Lord, and hence he is, it speaks to the fact that he is everywhere, everything, all powerful, all comfort, all peace, all, there's countless names for him to make sure that we understand the incomprehensible expanse of him. Yeah. And it's just nice to be reminded of that, because perhaps in our own prayer life, we keep using the same name over and over again. And now we have this ability to use the name that's...
And you don't have to use it in Hebrew because he'll understand English.
True, 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 true.
Although I like to use it, it just puts me closer to my nephew and niece in Israel a little bit. With 16 faces here, you know, we have at least 16 names. We've done, you know, done a lot of names. So let's pray to our strong, mighty, mountainous God together. Eternal God, we sing of your strength and power. We recall your faithfulness and your promises. We proclaim that you have been our refuge and our help, our fortress and our shield, our helper, and the one by our side. Lord, we cry out to you to be our comforter, our healer, and our hope. And we give thanks that when all else seems lost, when darkness hovers, we will put our trust in you through the power of the resurrection. Amen. And I knew we couldn't leave this topic without singing a verse from Luther. A mighty fortress is our God, our help, and he... Oh, let me start again. I get my light so I can read. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel faith, on earth is not easy. Have a good week.
And Carrie, I think we should sing one more song. Everyone, today is Carrie's birthday.
Tomorrow's my birthday.
Tomorrow. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, we have to sing today then.
82.
So, happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Thank you very much. Thank you.